Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I have thought about this verse a lot of times all through the years. Let's read it first. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I remember going in a church in Pennsylvania one time, and it was kind of a strange church. We had a weird experience there, but they had one thing and that I've always remembered that I thought was a great idea. All across the back of the church there on the wall, they had a high wall like that there, and they'd painted clouds, and in the clouds they had the names of people that were dead that belonged to the church, members of the church and others, I suppose. And it had underneath it, wherefore we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I thought, that's a good idea. There's a thought here that I don't know if anybody else ever thinks about or not, but let me just try to get it across to you this morning here. If you were in front of a crowd, you would act a lot different, wouldn't you? You act different in front of people than you do when nobody's watching, don't you? Well, you just need to remember that everything we're doing in front of a great cloud of witnesses. We're never alone. We're never hidden away. Don't be deceived by that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Pray you'd bless the Word of God to our hearts now. Open it to our understanding, or open our understanding to it. Please help us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just as the eyes of the crowd upon us would influence us if we were performing in front of a whole crowd of people, we ought to realize there's a great cloud of witnesses watching us run this race. Yeah. I never was good at that. When I was young, we played music and I couldn't, that was my big problem. I'd get too nervous and I'd shake and I couldn't play. I just couldn't do it. And I remember one time we went over to try out for the telethon on Channel 12 over here. They had that years ago. That was a big deal. I don't know about now because I ain't watched TV in so long. I don't know. But do they still do that? I don't know. Anyway, they'd always have people from all over the whole area, two or three states here come there, and they'd play or sing or do something on this telethon where they raise money for cerebral palsy, wasn't it, I believe. But we went over there and did it, and we went in, we got our chance. I was shaking so bad I couldn't even play. We didn't get on. So now if I was just alone at home, no problem. But it made a difference when there was people watching. Are you like that? I think some of you like that too. People don't like to get up in front of other people because it affects the way they, makes them nervous when people's watching them. Afraid, why? Because you're afraid you're going to make a mistake. Afraid people are going to condemn you or laugh at you or, ain't that right? Yeah, that's right. Those in heaven are witnesses. If they aren't watching now, everybody says, does people in heaven see what's going on now? I don't know. I kind of doubt it myself. But, to me, that's just not even an issue right now. That doesn't really apply to what I'm talking about here now. You just need to understand that there's a day coming when everything we have done, every idle word that men speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. Amen. Anybody out there? All the secret things are going to be revealed. So, everybody is going to know whether it happens right now or not. That doesn't matter. But if they're not watching now, they'll surely see our part of the race one day, just as we see those gone on before us. We can look at the lives of those gone on before us, and they've left a good testimony. They've left us wells to draw from, or they haven't, one or the other. We know, don't we? We know about those who've gone on before. We know their story. But those that follow us, they'll see us too. And those that are with us right now, they're seeing us. We have a great cloud of witnesses. The ones that have gone on, the ones that are going to go on, and the ones that are here right now. And besides that, we could add this, there's still some yet to come who are going to see that are not here yet. Yeah, there's babies yet to be born here if Jesus don't come. And they're going to be watching too. Where what we're doing, what we're saying, how we live, our life, our testimony, what we are, is in front of a bunch of people. Not only people, but angels. Not only angels, but God in heaven. In front of the Lord Himself. All of this. We're an open book. And we need to realize that. And we need, it ought to change our behavior. It ought to affect our behavior and our conduct. Don't you think so? If we'd realize that, and if we would look at our actions that way, we'd be more careful about what we say, wouldn't we? We'd be more careful about these things that we get involved in and do and all of this because other people are watching. We'd be more conscious of this great cloud of witnesses. Not that we just want to please somebody, but it's the effect that we're going to have on this whole thing. Been preaching on the kingdom of heaven and trying to help you to see, have a bigger look about this thing, a bigger view of the whole thing. You're a part of something much bigger than just yourself. Salvation and all of the benefits of it, it's not just for the individual person's benefit. We're a part, if we're saved, we're a part of the kingdom of God. We're a part of a whole, of the big thing. It's not just about me. And what happens in my life and my burdens and cares and problems, it's all about everything else too. Everybody else. We don't want to drop the ball, especially with all these eyes upon us. If you were in front of a crowd, you'd be very careful. I've watched people perform and do things and preach and sing in front of great big crowds of people. And do you ever wonder how in the world they do it? I've watched these people that can play an instrument, you know, really well. And it amazes me that they can get up in front of a great big crowd of people and not miss a lick. That really boggles my mind because I'm just saying, here's what I think. I think they've kind of gotten the mindset that everybody's watching them anyway. You know, I mean, what they do, they're doing it as unto a crowd all the time. So when they step out in front of the crowd, it ain't no different. They don't separate the two. See? That's the way we ought to be too. We shouldn't live our private lives and have our secret little secrets and things. And we shouldn't have this confidence in ourselves when nobody's looking. We ought to do all that we do as if it's in front of witnesses, because it is. Yes, it is. And because of the importance of the race we're in, we got to lay aside every weight. That's what this verse is teaching us here. Anything that slows us down. You know, if you're going to do anything in front of a crowd like that, if you're going to do it tomorrow, you'd want to eat right today. You would want to rest well tonight. You wouldn't want to drag in there tomorrow to do this big thing in front of a bunch of people so tired and weary and groggy and sick at your stomach that you can't do it. That would hinder you, wouldn't it? So if you're going to run this very important race, you got to lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. Anything which, if left behind, might make the difference in whether we win or lose. You know, what if, you know, look at what you got. Look at what you're doing. Look at what you're involved in. Look at your life. And the things that are questionable. You know, everything's up for examination. Examine yourself. And the things, just look at the things in your life. Well, what if I just left that aside? What if I just put that aside and didn't do that? Didn't allow that in my mind, in my life, in my thoughts? What if I didn't allow that? Would that help me or hinder me? You know, same with keeping stuff. You know, anything which is not left behind that might cause you to not finish the race. The weights. Anything that might cause a problem. You know, when they launch a rocket into space, they've got the weight figured, boy, I mean to the pound. And it makes a difference. It's really important. They can't have anything extra that, you know, I've read some things where they allow those astronauts certain amount of personal things. They've got an allotted amount of weight that they can take with them. But they can't exceed that because it'd mess the whole thing up. It would alter everything else because of that extra weight there. And it's the same in your life and in my life. You know, there's things that you don't have to have. I mean, how many of you have ever really thought about how simple you could live life if you had to? Have you ever pondered how much you have that you really don't need? How much that you are involved in do that you really don't have to? You know, I don't think any of us really got a good grip on that, because let me tell you, you can live on nothing. Nothing. You can be destitute to the point of nothing in this world. And you'll live. You can live. You can live. You can live life. You can have a clearer mind too. You can run this race a lot better with a whole lot less weights than what we're dragging around with us. Let us lay aside every weight. There's people watching. They're watching. You know, are we going to finish the race? How well are we going to run this race? You got all kinds of examples before you from all the history of the church back. Look at all the people who run this race. Some of them did well. Some of them didn't make it. You can see. Some of them didn't run too well either. But they did barely make it. Anything? Weights that are anything that can... They can just be about anything. What might not be a weight for one person can be a weight for somebody else. You know, I watched somebody... Oh, it was Elizabeth. She was trying to open a package of those hot dogs last night. And she was just struggling for everything she had to pull them things open. And I thought, my goodness, I just opened one and it wasn't no problem for me. Every once in a while, she'll get a jar and she'll sit there. I'm talking about my wife here. And so finally, if she gives up, she'll hand it to me. And I'm just, a lot of times I'm just amazed because I just take it. It's easy for me. It's not so easy for her. Same way this. Y'all understand that? Yeah. You at your spiritual, you know, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I mean, you that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So, what does that tell you? There's some weak ones and there's some strong ones. What can be a weight for somebody might not be a weight for somebody else. They might be able to carry it just fine. So just because you see somebody else doing something, just because you see somebody else going somewhere, doing something, having some possession or thing, don't mean you can. Might be too much for you. Ain't that y'all understand that? There's a difference in people. Physically, there's a difference in people spiritually, too. Some are weak, some are strong. And then there's everything in between. And the whole idea is for us to all make it. The strong ones ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and help them. And if they're carrying a weight that this weak one is watching and says, well, I can do it too, you're going to cause your weak brother to stumble. It's like we was talking about meat and not eating meat and all that the other night when we was talking about all that, you know. If meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. Now I'm going to do something to cause somebody to stumble. So just... You may be strong enough to carry it, but you ought to look behind you. You ever watch the little children? I'm watching these little children, and oh my goodness. They just do everything you do. They're watching people, and they're imitating. I came in the other day. She was standing in the window on the couch hollering at me out on the porch. And I looked at her and did like this, and she did like this. And everything I did, she mimicked me inside the window, you know, and that's the way it is. And that's the way people do, Christians do too. the new ones that get in, the babes in Christ. They watch those that are already here and supposed to be adult Christians, you know, and have some time and some growth. And they watch them to see how they do and what they carry and how they act, and they imitate them. And some of them fall by the wayside doing that because they try to do things that they can't handle. Yeah. You got to be careful around little children. You got to watch what you do. You go mess with a plug-in and let them see you plug something in, They're going to try. And they might get themselves killed trying it. Watch it. Remember, those little eyes are upon you. Remember it as a Christian that there's eyes upon you. There's other eyes upon you. And what you do, other people are going to try. And remember how they might get hurt or fall completely out trying to do what you're doing. Lay aside the weights. The weights, they can include about anything. Anything you cling tightly to, refusing to give up, it's definitely a weight that'll slow you down. When you just cling to it and won't turn it loose. I don't understand it in other people. You know, when I surrendered my life to God, everything was on the table. And it didn't matter to me. I just don't remember clinging to certain things and habits and ways and thoughts and possessions. I didn't care about nothing like that. And I don't understand people that do and claim they're right with God. Yeah. Just argue and defend and excuse themselves and justify something in their life. Whatever it is. Could be a million different things. But it's definitely a weight if you won't turn loose of it. If you won't turn loose of it, it's definitely a weight. And you're in violation of what the Bible's instructing you to do right here. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. Not necessarily sinful things. Just things that hinder. Things that would slow you down. Things that would keep you from doing the will of the Lord at the drop of a hat. You ought to be ready always to do God's will. And you can if you're entangled in the things of this world that hinder you from that. You're spending too much of your energy caring for this thing that you won't turn loose of, and reasoning on how to justify it and making provision for it in your life. And it might be a possession, might be a house, might be your property, money, or just things. Boy, people love their junk, don't they? Oh, Dakota, he's a flea market kind of a guy. He likes to go to them places. Well, everybody kind of likes. I like to go in and look around once in a while, but I get tired of it pretty quick. But I remember one time we went on a trip, and we was down there in Arkansas or somewhere out there by West Plains or somewhere, and we went in this place, and I never seen so much junk in my life. And it was flat junk. Just piled everywhere in this building. I mean, you talk about a hoarder. This person was a hoarder. You can already walk through that place. But I mean, they thought they had a treasure house there. I've known people that's got junk laying all over the woods on their place, just old rusting out, rotten stuff, and they think they've got a gold mine. They wouldn't sell a one of them. You know all them cars over there in Leaper? You couldn't touch one of them things. He wouldn't sell one of them for nothing, would he? Mm-mm. No, it's his treasure. And it's nothing but junk. But everybody's kind of got a little bit of that in them, ain't they? You treasure your junk. You know, sometimes people, their house burns down, burns up all their junk. And it's a good lesson. It's a good lesson. I think it teaches people like that. I think they learn to hold a little looser the things of earth because it's so easy, and in just a few minutes it can all be gone. Yeah. Might be a profession, might be a job or a place in society. Might be an obsession you have. Just, there you go, we can go any direction on that, but some people are just obsessed with family and children or a wife or a goal for obtaining something, you know, some worldly possession or some profession or position in life. Some people just dedicate themselves to that. And they're not going to, I'm telling you, you're not going to run the race, this race, well, with a weight like that. How in the world can I make it so clear as I want to make it here? There's nothing wrong. We all got to make a living. We've all got to have jobs, and we've all got to get by in this world somehow. So we've got to be involved in it, you know. It's not that I'm preaching you shouldn't have a job, you shouldn't have any ambition to do anything. No! I'm just saying that you ought to put the things that are important in the priority folder of your life, not back behind everything else. You can't run this race as long as it ain't first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God's will for your life has to be first. And that means that it overrides, it supersedes everything else in life. No matter how important it may seem, how beneficial it may seem, how much money you can make, how much, what a position you can have, and how much prestige you can have in society, no. You know, this ought to be the most important thing, that you run this race, that you live for God, and that you set a good example before others, your children, your grandchildren, the people that you go to church with, the people that you work with. Your life ought to convince them that God's real and the Bible's true. That's it. That's the race. You ought to, if anything that you accomplish in this few years that you live on this earth, it ought to be that you leave behind an impression on people that God's real, and that you knew Him, and that you cared about pleasing Him, and that He blessed you and helped you in this journey. You want people to remember you that way. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have to be concerned about these things. You're going to have to lay aside the weights. You're going to be willing to, ready to, not clinging to everything you got. A weight might be something you already have. Might be your knowledge and education. That's a big obstacle for people, thinking they know something. Thinking they already know. You don't, can't teach me. I've known people that said they hadn't go to church because there wasn't no preacher to teach them anything. They said that. I mean, they knew more. They said they knew more than the preachers do, so there ain't no need going to church. You believe that? Some people, I know people said that. You want me to tell you their names? I could. Yeah. Well, I believe that's kind of a weight, don't you? Believe that ought to be thrown out. Believe you ought to realize that you don't know everything. There ain't a person in here that knows everything. None of us do. And if we ever get to the place where nobody can teach us and nobody can correct us and nobody can instruct us, then we're a lost cause. Might be strong opinions you have about what's right and wrong that aren't even in accord with the Word of God. It's funny to me how what a day we live in when everybody just makes up their own morals. I was talking to a man the other day and I thought about this, you know, this comparative thinking and reasoning. If this is bad, but we do a lot of things, you know, like that anyway, and why do we want to just pick on that one? And here's my point. You can't do that with moral issues. Now, if you want to do it with physical things of this earth and all that, go ahead. Might help. But don't use that kind of logic and reasoning when it comes to morality. The moral law is fixed, and it's fixed forever. And it's the law that Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will not pass away. The law of God is never going to change as far as moral issues. And what's wrong is wrong, and what's right is right. And you can't compare it around and justify it. That's a big weight. You ain't going to get nowhere in this race. When your moral foundation is all wishy-washy and on sand, and it can change at any time. Your moral opinions, your morality, what you think is right and what you think is wrong Can't change. You better get on the rock and stay there. Strong attachment to some worldly relationship or partnership. Boy, boy. That's why you're not supposed to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's in the context of marriage and stuff. And you marry somebody, if you're saved, you marry somebody who's not. I can't even imagine how that happens, but I guess it does. And if you do, you ain't running the race. I mean, you are going to be weighted down. Sure are. Strong attachment to some worldly place. You know, like home. Or anything else. You know, places. Nah. A personality that's not conducive to being a good witness for Christ. That's a terrible weight. All right, now let's just park here for a minute. You know, well, that's just me. That's just how I am. Well, that's a bunch of junk.
That's right.
You can change how you are.
Right.
Your personality, you can adjust that. You know, what you're doing is excusing bad behavior. That's what you're doing. And that can be changed. You can be a better person than your disposition, your natural disposition wants you to be.
That's right.
Yeah. My mother was a red-headed Irish person, see? That's why I got this hot temper. Nah, what a lame excuse. That's a bunch of junk. Reason you got a bad temper is because you got an undisciplined heart. You can rein it in. And if the Holy Ghost lives in you, He can help you rein it in. You can change. I mean, you're supposed to change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, all things become new. And people use their personality as an excuse, but it's not, it's a lame excuse. It's a terrible weight that you're carrying that you ought to lay aside. You can change the way you talk to people, the way you present yourself to people. And you can, instead of being an old frowny face and a sour puss, you can put on a smile. You can smile at people. You can be nice to people on purpose. You can plan to. You can think about it. And first thing you know, you kind of get in the habit of that instead of being in the habit of being an old sourpuss. You can get in the habit of thinking well of people and giving them the benefit of the doubt rather than thinking evil of them all the time. And looking for fault. You can get in the habit of looking for good. Don't you think you could find something good in just about everybody if you tried just a little bit? Boy, the world needs it real bad. They need people like that. We're the salt of the earth. That's part of being the salt of the earth. Just like the little boy you was talking about at camp, and then the little boy was here yesterday, you know, mercy. There ain't no hope for people like that. Outside of what I'm telling you right now. Everybody looks and they judge somebody because of their bad behavior. And even when they're a little kid like that. And you need to understand the situation. You need to give place. You need to try to remember. To think about why they're acting this way. And what's behind this. Instead of just hating them. Because, you know, they ain't worth it. Just a little bit of kindness. Just a little bit of I don't know how to say what I'm wanting to say here, but just a little bit of positive on them makes a big difference. It'll just change the way they'll begin to receive from you instead of rejecting you. You give them that negative vibe. I don't know how else to say it. They can look at you and tell your scowl. They can see your disapproval on your face. They can see that you just like to slap them the way you're looking at them. Even a 3-year-old child, he can sense that. And he rejects it and he reacts against it. And everybody's that way, not just little children. Everybody's that way. So this deal of that's just me and that's the way I am and I just can't stand people like that and that's just the way I am, you know, bull, baloney. You better stop that stuff. You better lay aside that low-down, worthless personality that's so negative. Change it. Put a smile on your face. Be happy. Be a little sunshine instead of a cloud everywhere you go. Yeah. Didn't cost you nothing. Pride and vanity and worldliness. All that stuff's weights. And then he says the sin which does so easily beset us. We got people watching us. We've got people watching us. We've got a great cloud of witnesses. We've got a bunch of people that are watching us. Our life is going to be displayed in front of them. Now, you want to be ashamed? You want to be full of regrets? Or do you want it to be something that's a blessing? The sin. There's a certain sin or sins that each of us is more vulnerable to than most others. I believe that's right. I believe there's the sin. He didn't say sins. I don't think he did. Now, let me see that. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's singular. I found that out years ago studying Jesus and the way he dealt with people, and he always dealt with a particular sin when he was dealing with a sinner. He didn't talk about sin in general to a certain person. He talked about their sin, their besetting sin, what it was that they were doing that was the obstacle to them being saved. For some of them, it was fornication. For some of them, they were thieves and dishonest. Zacchaeus, Matthew, those kind of people. Zacchaeus was a tax collector and he was a crook. Yeah, he was. And that was his problem. But anyway, I think that's the way it is with everybody. I've always believed this, when you have a service, the Word of God's preached, Spirit of God convicts hearts. There's a sin comes right before your face. If you're lost sitting here in a church and the preacher preaches and God convicts you and calls you and you're sitting there, there is a sin right in front of you. Mm-hmm. For some people, it is fornication. For some people, it is smoking or drinking or, a thousand other things. Could be anything. But there's something that you really know that if you get saved, you're going to have to give this up. Lay aside the sin. The sin which does so easily beset us. It could be something that is associated with our natural temperament or disposition, like pride. It's not just these things we do, like what I just mentioned. It's pride. Gaiety, just a fun-loving person. You just like to goof off and clown around and be fun and all that, It's always bothered me through the years, because I've seen a lot of clowns in churches. Now, I don't mean painted up clowns that scare everybody. I mean goofballs that just can't be serious about nothing. But the Bible says, let there not be any foolish jesting and all of that. I mean, doesn't the Bible instruct us about that? Don't let that be among you. Because it escalates and it gets in, all this joking around and picking on each other. And just, I've seen people that you cannot talk to because they're so full of foolishness. And they've been deacons and stuff like that, you got to lay aside that stuff. It becomes a sin when it's things like this. Levity, just being lighthearted about everything and shallow-minded about everything and avarice, toward other people, evil feeling toward other people and all this stuff. And I mean, it could be the sin or sins that we're particularly involved in before we got saved. Now, that could be the sin that he's talking about, the sin that does so easily beset you. What is your sin that does so easily beset you? What is it that you're most vulnerable to? What is it that the devil throws that line out to you with often? You know what it is. Silent, but I'm not asking you to divulge it in front of everybody here. I'm just telling you that it's going to be. That's what we're talking about, a great cloud of witnesses. You think that's a secret. And it may be right now where you're at, but there's a great cloud of witnesses where it's not a secret and where it's not going to be a secret. So if you can identify that besetting sin of yours, lay it aside. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Quit biting at that line. Recognize it. It'll help you just to recognize when that temptation comes. It's just like the devil just throwed a line out there with a hook on it at you again, and you're the fish, and you just, you know. We was reading Spurgeon the other night, and he was good. You know, Spurgeon's one of them, but I just don't know. I just have to read and read, and then first, and then once in a while, boy, he hits it. And he did that night. It was about temptation. And he made the remark, he said it like this. He said, when that temptation lays dead at your feet for good, you know, you conquered it for good. Have you ever had that experience where it really is? I mean, it's conquered, gone. There's other things, but not that thing. Don't bother me anymore. Devil, don't throw that line at me anymore. Lay aside the sin. Because there's a great cloud of witnesses. You're doing it in front of. Remember that. It ought to encourage you to do it. People will do that even in church. You'll behave yourself better because you know everybody's watching. You'll put some input in just because you know everybody's watching. And you don't want, I mean, you care what everybody thinks. We all go around saying, I don't care what anybody thinks. But we do. And we ought to in this matter. That's what I'm trying to get across to you this morning. This is where we ought to really be concerned about what other people think. Because it is going to matter. We're more likely to fall back into the temptation of sin that we were involved in before we were saved. Things that we were so habitually involved in. They somehow have this special power over us. Even, you know, like we can't keep our guard up against them. I'm not saying that as clear as I want to say it, but there's something about sins that people were involved in before they were saved that's a special trouble for them after they're saved. And it could be a number of things there too. Because of them, we have associations in our mind and with the world that tend to bring them before us. You just run into it. Every time you turn around, you run into a reminder. And it reminds you. And if you ain't careful, you'll get to thinking about it. And then, you know, you're in dangerous territory. Lay it aside. It could be some sin that we're exposed to because of where we work or because of our position in society, you know, and in the work of God or whatever. You know, it's those who are in a position to associate with the higher levels of society, they're going to be tempted to indulge and participate in things they shouldn't because of their position. The pressure, the peer, is this plain old peer pressure? You know, I've known people that got involved in these, what was that? Was it Amway? Is that a deal like they used to sell all that stuff? And they'd have to go to these meetings and stuff while they was drinking there, you know? And there you are, a Christian, sitting among a bunch of booze and stuff. You're sitting at the table, and that person next to you is drinking booze. Well, I don't see nothing wrong with that. Well, ain't something wrong with you. You don't see nothing wrong with that. Ain't no place to be. If you're going to run a race, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a good example, you want your kids seeing you do that? Want the folks you go to church with seeing you doing that? You want God in heaven looking down on you doing that? In that place? Among that crowd? In that environment? You can get yourself involved in things that compromise your testimony and cause you problems in running this race. These politicians and stuff, you know, they'll be exposed to strong temptation. And they'll compromise on what they know is right. That's what I think that's what we've seen in the last few years here is these young politicians, you know. How many of them have, in Missouri alone, have been involved in all this sexual immorality and stuff? Yeah. They bail off into something they're not really able to deal with. And let me tell you something, you strike into the devil's territory, you better be armed well, and you better be prepared, and you better be a fighter in the Lord's army, and you better have some strength. You go in there half-cocked and half-prepared and unarmed, and you ain't going to make it now. The devil will get you. He'll throw you a line, and you'll bite it. And you get to feeling kind of... like you're above everything. And look what's happened to him. You know, the governor that just resigned. How in the world, you know? I don't understand that. Anybody with any kind of understanding or wisdom wouldn't have put himself out there knowing what he knew about himself. See, he had secrets that he did in secret. But what happened? He got out in front of everybody. Boy, that made a big difference, didn't it? He's out. And I can tell you Rod Jetton, you know, he was one of them. Same kind of deal. Out now. Out. You going to finish this race or you going to be out? Less hide away. That's the warning of this verse. Right now, you whatever you're doing, whatever's in private and secret that you got, you better... Better you got the opportunity now. Put it aside. Stop it. Get rid of it. Throw it overboard. And go on. Or you can just keep on dragging it along with you, and it's going to sink your ship. You're not going to make it to the other side. Yep. It could be some sin that we're especially vulnerable to because of a weakness in our character. It's like I said a while ago, not everybody is really made out of the same kind of stuff here. We are basically, but there's differences in us. There's weak and strong. There's other differences that make us more vulnerable. Something that might tempt you might not tempt me at all. I know that's right. And then the other way around also. Temptations, the devil tailors them to where you're at in life, who you're around. I mean, he tailors them for the situation. And it's a part of Christian growth in grace also. There's things that used to tempt me that I don't even enter in nowhere to the picture now. And there's things now that I can say temptation that never used to be anything I ever even thought about. I mean, it's a level. It's according to the level you're on. You're never going to stop being tempted. And that means offered the easy way. Offered an easier way, a shortcut, a better way for you to get what you want and where you want to be. Without all this trouble. That's what temptation really is. When you boil it down. A bow is only as strong as its weakest point. You pull that bow back, if it's got a little knot or something in it that you didn't see, it's going to pop right there. A chain's only as strong as its weakest link. And so you got, character is a... It could be something, a sin can be... We're more vulnerable to a certain sin because of... a weakness in our character. That's why it's important to preach about it and teach about it. It's important for you to study your Bible. It's important for you to examine yourself honestly and look at yourself and recognize and identify your weaknesses and work on them. It's real important. That's the way the world does with anything they manufacture, anything they do. You know, they build a new airplane. They design it on paper and everything. And then they build that thing. And then what do they do next? Just put her on the runway and say, there you go. Load her up with people and fly that thing. No, they test it. They put it through all kinds of ridges. They do it with cars. They do it with airplanes. They do it with rockets. They do it with everything. You got to test it. Try it. You got to put it through the mill. Put it to the test. And what does that do? That identifies the weak points. Then we can fix that and try it again. And if another weak point shows up, you fix that. And you get that thing as near perfect as you can get it before it goes into production and into service. Well, you ought to do that with your own life. Right. We ought to examine ourselves all the time. We ought to recognize, man, the devil got me, but he's not going to get me there again. I'm going to put up some guards. I'm going to shore up that weak point there so that he can't get through there again. Got a race to run. He can stop you. He can end your running in the race if you don't do this. It's our duty to search out those weak points in our own character and to guard and strengthen them. And how ashamed we would be if we really realized how great a cloud of witnesses is watching. You ever think about it? What if? You know, what if they are watching right now? I don't know how it all works in heaven. I don't understand it all. I think it's beyond our ability to comprehend. But what if, you know? I don't believe they're looking over onto this earth and see all the evil and everything that's going on. But I wonder if they do know how we're running the race. I wonder if they get a report or something, you know? What if? Bible says we got a great cloud of witnesses. And before that, it was Hebrews chapter 11, and it was talking about all of those who've gone on before. Started way back there in the Heroes Hall of Faith, you know, the Heroes of Faith, whatever. Goodness sakes. You know what I'm talking about. It listed all the people who've gone on before, and it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's talking about them. Yeah. Yep. So what if they do know? What if they do know how you're doing? What if they do know that you got this weight, this sin? Wouldn't that encourage you just a little bit? You know, your loved ones have gone on before. You know, your grandpa. What if he knows how you're doing? Well, here's the thing about it. I know that they will know someday. I want to get to heaven, and I want to finish the race well. I want to be able to say like Paul did, you know, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Now I'm ready. Don't you want to get to the end of this thing and be able to honestly say that and know that in your heart? I did the best I could. I mean, I didn't fight the Lord. I didn't fight the Spirit of God. I didn't resist the Word of God. When He told me no, I said, yes, sir. When He said go, I said, yes, Lord. I didn't hesitate. I didn't disobey. I was obedient to the heavenly vision. Don't you want to be able to say that? Well, you got to start right now. You got to start right now by laying aside the weights and the sin that does so easily beset us. Because we're doing it in front of a crowd. We're not doing this in private. Don't get that illusion about your Christian life and your walk. Just remember. And conduct yourself as if it's in front of everybody in everything you do, because it is. Amen. Let's stand. That's a real good verse to ponder on and think about. Examine yourself with. It really, really is. It's a profound thought. Do you ever get embarrassed in front of a crowd of people? do something stupid, do something, you know, something awful. You just wasn't aware that people were seeing you. You ever see these things where somebody don't know anybody's watching and they film them and people are just like that? Some people think, well, as long as I can keep it secret from mom and dad and the folks at church, why, I'm good. But God's got a way of uncovering everything like that. It's pretty embarrassing when something happens and you do something stupid and everybody finds out about it, ain't it? You're embarrassed, ain't you? Ashamed of yourself. You have regrets. All right. You got any weights this morning? Are there interests, things that captivate your thoughts and stuff that don't have anything to do with God or His kingdom or the work of God, and you just spend so much time thinking about it that you find, you know, you don't read your Bible, you don't think about the things of God, you don't pray, you don't seek God's will? Is there anything like that in your life? I'll bet you there is this morning. What are you going to do about it? Anything? You going to fight it, or are you just going to acquiesce? I don't know. We're going to have to get a different spirit in this generation of ours, or the whole thing's lost. You're going to have to, you know, there's going to be a spirit of fighting evil, fighting the devil. You're going to have to rise up and be strong. We're going to have some manhood brought back into the thinking of everybody. You know, strength and resisting and fighting and setting things right. There's this spirit of laziness and just apathy and no incentive, no ambition to change anything. You're just like you're riding a bus into oblivion. I don't know. I seen it when I was young, you know, guys just had it in them. I mean, there was a kind of a fighting spirit, but in a right way. You know, men rising. That's why when World War II broke out, men lined up all around everywhere to join up. I mean, they was ready to go fight. They had that in them. What do you reckon it happened now? They ain't got that kind of spirit in their life at all. They can't even control their own lust and passions. They won't. They have no even thought of doing that. So they don't care about nothing. Hate the evil and love the good. You know, stand for evil or for good and oppose evil. Oppose it. Have it in you to fight it in yourself. That's what this is about this morning. Resist the devil. Are you? Or are you just a little wimp? Huh? When it comes to the devil, he can just laugh at you because you're such an easy, soft target that he don't have no trouble at all, no resistance at all. He's already got you bound, handcuffed, got that ball and chain on you, and you don't think you can get rid of it. Well, if I had a ball and chain on me, I'd be looking everywhere I could find. I'd be trying everything. I'd be thinking about getting that thing off of me. And I'd be looking for something to get it off of me with. I wouldn't just say, oh, well, that's why I've got a ball and chain, I ain't. Oh, me. Poor me. No, I'd be looking for a way out. Yeah. If I was locked up in jail, I'd be wanting out there. I wouldn't just say, oh, well. Amen. Bow with me and let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God. Pray you'd bless it to our hearts. Pray the message would have an effect on us that would help us, Lord, as we live and walk here before you and before this great cloud of witnesses. Lord, pray it'd be a truth that it'd sink into our hearts and minds and that we'd keep here today as we leave. Help us, Lord, to clean house in our own house, each one of us, and lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Get victory over it. The Bible tells us we can do that. Sin does not have dominion over us. If we trust in you and if we're led by the Spirit, we can conquer. We're more than conquerors, in fact, through Christ who loved us. Bless everybody that come this morning. Help them, Lord, as they go out these doors. I pray we'd see some new fervency in our hearts to serve you and to do your will and to see other people come to know you. Help us, Lord. I want to finish the race well, and I pray everybody else here would also have that desire in Jesus' name. Amen.